turn in your Bibles to Mark 5, page 840, verses 1 through 20, continuation of last week's message. So if these verses sound familiar, they should, all right? You were paying attention last week. So let's read verses 5, 1 through 20. It says, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled."
Well, last week we began looking at this passage, and we only began looking at this passage because the youth shared about their bump experience, and so we want to continue that up. And one of the things that I mentioned last week is about this fascination that we have in our Western culture with evil. And, we see that although Hollywood has glorified evil, if you go to places like Iraq or Syria, places like that, evil is not glorified at all. And even in this man's life, we see from last week, it was not something that was glorifying. There was a power, an enslaving power that drove him away from all and kept everybody away from him. And so this morning, I want to continue by looking at the last three parts of this message here of Mark 5. But before we begin, will you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is authoritative in our lives. Thank you that your word is inspired. It is without error. It is profitable for us for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And Father, we also are aware of the fact that your Holy Spirit is the teacher in our lives. And so I pray that this morning that your Spirit would open our eyes and open our ears so that we might hear, so that, as the psalmist prayed, that we might be satisfied, and that we might go singing as a result to a world who is listening to the wrong music. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're looking at the beginning with number two there, the liberating power of Christ, verses 8 through 13. And it's very interesting, though this man is possessed by a number of demons. Mark tells us that there's a legion. A legion in that day and age was about 5,000. Mark isn't saying that there was 5,000 demons in this man, but there was an unknown number of them. But what is interesting is it doesn't matter how many, it is no match for the power of Christ. And I find it very interesting that we notice that the man's first encounter of Jesus is that he sees him from a distance. Now, sometimes we forget what just took place in Mark. And so if you go back to Mark chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, one of the things that we find is that Jesus was traveling across on a boat, and this massive storm, this windstorm, comes in, and talked about the fact that Lake Galilee was susceptible to that because it was hundreds of feet below sea level, and it had high hills around it. And so it was very susceptible to these sudden storms coming in. And so this man was obviously watching this massive storm coming in from a vantage point that, you know, up high, so you could really see the massive storm coming in. But it wasn't the storm that amazed the man. He'd probably seen hundreds of those massive storms coming in. But what amazed the man is the fact that, you know, this massive storm comes whirling in, and instantly it becomes calm and clear because Jesus said, "Be still." And so that is what would have attracted this man's attention. And as the boat arrives on shore, he instantly is aware of who Jesus is and comes running and bowing at his feet, crying out, "What will you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." Verse 6. That expression, "the Most High God," is an expression that is often used by Gentiles in the Old Testament as they refer to the God of Israel. And it's very interesting that this man, who we've already been told he cannot be bound, and they have tried chains and all kinds of things, and he just breaks them all loose. And so this man who cannot be bound comes and falls down at Jesus' feet. What is interesting is the word "fall down" here is actually translated, I mean, it's found like 60 times in the New Testament, and over 50 of those times it is translated as worship. Now, this is not an act of worship. Even though demons, James tells us the demons, they believe in God. They believe in God, they know all about him, and they are terrified about him. But they do not worship God. But what is going on here is what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 2. And we sang about, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord of all. So this is no act of worship in the sense that we gather together as believers to worship God. And we've seen what he's done in our hearts, and because of what he's done for us, we are grateful, and we pour out our thanksgiving and our praise to God. But this is still an act of acknowledgement where these legions, this man, acknowledges the fact that Jesus is Lord. And the fact that Mark makes mention numerous times to the fact that no one is able to bind this person, and yet this man comes like a dog and just bends the knee, kind of lays down at Jesus' feet. Mark is wanting us to see the greatness of who Jesus is. And though scripture is clear that the defeat of Satan ultimately took place at the cross, where Christ, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, where Christ disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he made a public display of them. We should not at all think that Jesus, that there's any question that Jesus is Lord over even the evil ones before the cross before he lays down the cross. These demons, they earnestly plead and they beg Jesus not to torment them. And the fact that they plead and they beg, it points to the awesome power that Jesus alone has. In Revelation chapter 1, Apostle John, who spent 3 years walking with Jesus 24/7, when he sees Jesus in all of his resurrection power, he falls down like a dead man before him. And so the fact that these demons plead and they plead, do not torment us, gives proof to the fact that they know the judgment that is awaiting them. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, that the lake of fire, which is also referred to as hell, that it was prepared for the devil and all the evil angels that rebelled against God. And so the fact that these evil angels, these demons, plead, they know exactly what their judgment is coming. And I say this because we live in a world and we are surrounded by people who are thinking, well, the jury's still out. Maybe Jesus is Lord, but maybe he's not. And as I mentioned last week, the Twin Cities is the witch capital of the world. And even here in Northfield, Carleton College played a part in the Wiccan religion getting going. And so there are people that we are surrounded with who think, well, the jury's still out. You know, maybe Jesus is king. Maybe the demons, maybe Satan is king. But there are others who go about their life, living their life as if, you know, Jesus really doesn't matter. And they too are thinking that the jury is still out. There are many people that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 14, where he talked about people being invited to a great feast, and they came up with all kinds of excuses of why they could not attend. And from buying a piece of land or having just gotten married or whatever the case may be, all of those people are somehow thinking that the jury is out. And the Bible tells us that Satan has disguised himself as an angel of light, and he is equally pleased with people who dabble in the occult or people who just go on with their life thinking that it doesn't matter. But the fact that these demons beg for Jesus, for them not to be sent to a place of torment and to be allowed to enter into the herd of pigs, I think it tells us two things. First of all, it tells us that without a doubt, Jesus could have instantly have sent them to their place of torment. The fact that he didn't isn't saying that he was having compassion on them. It's just that his purposes for them was not yet finished. And the fact that Jesus allowed them to enter this herd of swine was, in one sense, really a mercy for these people. He was, you know, displaying to these people what evil was really like. You know, it could drive these 2,000, shall we say, this herd, huge herd of pigs into the sea. And Jesus had said that Satan's desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. And look at the destruction that he did. But I think for us as believers, there is something else that this passage should comfort us with. And that is the fact that as a believer, we don't have to live in fear of evil spirits. We don't have to live in fear of what the devil or demons can do to us, because they are not free to do what they want to do with believers. We see this in the life of Job, book of Job, remember in the Old Testament? Before Satan could touch Job, he had to come and he had to get permission from God. And everything that he did, he had to get permission to do. And from chapters 3 to chapter 31, we hear Job's struggle with God. Why did you allow this in my life? And what is interesting in the book of Job is that when you come to chapters 38 to chapter 41, God never answers Job's question of, which was, God, why did you allow this in my life? But what God did do for Job was that he gave him a revelation of himself, and that revelation of himself gave Job, put in Job a heart of worship and a heart of reverence and awe, and Job was satisfied with his understanding of who God was. And the Apostle Paul, another example, the Apostle Paul, we are told that he had a messenger of Satan afflict him. And Paul prayed for God to remove this messenger of Satan. We don't know what it was, but God's answer to Paul was, no, Paul, I'm not going to remove it, but what I'm going to do through that is I'm going to display my power in your life. And as we look at the New Testament and we realize that 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament are written by the Apostle Paul, and as we realize that over half the book of Acts focuses on the Apostle Paul and how God used the Apostle Paul, we understand why Paul was satisfied and he said, I'm happy with my weakness. I'm happy with my weakness because when I am weak, Christ is strong. And so as believers, we don't have to live in fear that the devil is going to attack and to destroy us. But of course, that doesn't mean that believers can't be tempted by him. I mentioned last week a couple of areas of practical application where we need to be careful that we, for example, we don't allow unrighteous anger in our hearts. Unrighteous anger turns into bitterness, and bitterness gives the devil a foothold in our lives. And so Paul makes very clear to believers, or excuse me, not Paul, James tells us as believers that if we are struggling with attacks from the devil, the way to resist him is by submission in our hearts, submitting our hearts to God. And so that's what Scripture calls us to. Well, third, there, the deceptive power of sin. Now, I find this a very interesting passage, this section here, verses 14 to 17. I find it very interesting, because you would have thought that the herdsmen, seeing these legion of demons depart from this man whom made life incredibly difficult for all of those people around him. Matthew tells us that he was exceedingly violent. Nobody could bind him. They lived in fear of this man, and seeing this display of power where Christ has takes the demons out of him and puts it into these pigs as they go rushing off, you would have thought that any thinking person there would have said, wow, if Jesus can do that in that man's life, I want to know him, because no one could have bound that man. And look at what Jesus did. I want him to do that in my life. And yet we're told just the opposite has taken place. The herdsmen, they go into this city, they tell the whole city what exactly has happened, and as they come out and they see the man, okay, it's not like hearsay, they see him. They see this man who is now clothed, and he is sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, content and at peace. And they say, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Why? Well, I think the answer, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul tells us the answer in 2 Corinthians 4 is because the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. These people had lived in fear of this man who is possessed of demons, and now they have been set free from that fear. And they just saw all these demons, so they know the power. And they say, no, we'd rather get rid of you, Jesus. And they're in the region, but we can overcome them. And Paul says that the reason why people respond the way they do is because their minds have been blinded by Satan, and they've been unable to see. They're unable to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's very easy for us to think, yes, but if only they saw this, then they would respond. People would respond. And Paul and Mark wants us to know very, a miracle is not going to open people's eyes. The fact that they've been blinded means that they need a work of God. And begins with prayer. And not only does it begin with prayer, but it also, Paul tells us that the power to open blind people's eyes is the gospel. Well, that leads us to the last one, the declarative power of the gospel. Very interesting here. You see this begging that is going on. First of all, the demons beg Jesus not to send them away from the region. Don't send us away from the region. Don't send us to the place of abyss. We'd like to keep right here. There are people here that, you know, yeah, we lost one, but there's plenty of others here that we can have an influence on. And so the demons beg Jesus to be able to stay right there in the region. The townspeople begged Jesus to leave them. And the man begs Jesus to be able to go with them. And we notice that Jesus said okay to the demons. He said okay to the people. But this man, Jesus says no. He says, I want you to go back. And I want you to go back, and I want you to tell the people what Jesus did for me. And Jesus sends the men back into, you know, what we might call a demonic minefield. And why would Jesus do this? Because that's what being Christ-like is all about. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so had Christ not come seeking to save us through and dying on the cross, we would still be lost. And so in John chapter 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says that as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And so here was, should we say, the first missionary that was sent out by Jesus to minister to these people and proclaiming to them what Jesus had done in his life. I think as Christians, sometimes one of the reasons why maybe we might be silent about what Christ has done in our life is because we do not see him at work in our lives. And we often can think that, well, you know, yes, if I had a testimony like this man who was rescued from this legion of demons, then I would have something to say about it. Yet really, the best testimony is the testimony that God saved me from even having to go down that path. I grew up in a Christian home, and I heard about Jesus as when I was, before I was even able and old enough to understand who was Jesus. And that's really the best testimony. And I think one of the problems when we as Christians are silent about what Christ has done in our life is that people will wonder, well, why is that person so different? I remember Barry Cooper, who works with Rico Tice from Christianity Explored. He talked about a man that he knew who had been an engineer and had worked for a particular company for, I think, roughly about 10 years and had never told anyone at all about his faith in Christ. And the day came for him to leave, and he was a very good employee, and so his workers all gathered to have a going-away party for him. And one of the men said he finally figured out what it was that made this man so special. And he said, "You must be a Buddhist." You know, and it's very easy. We laugh about that. But why wouldn't a blind person think that? Why wouldn't a blind person think that, you know, okay, if I just meditate hard enough, then I will have peace in my life, instead of recognizing that peace comes because Christ has redeemed us from our sin. He has removed us from the penalty of our sin. And as a result, this man, because of what God had done in his life, he wasn't at all reluctant to share with others what God had done in his life. Sometimes the reason why we might be reluctant to share is because deep down there's hidden sin in our lives. It might be a tongue that is out of control. It might be eyes that we are out of control. We're looking at things that we shouldn't be looking at. It might be an unforgiving heart, or it simply might be the sin of unbelief. And Isaiah tells us that those sins can make a separation between us and God, and that God doesn't hear us. Sometimes what keeps us is the fact that maybe the wonder of God's grace has just lost its wonder in our lives, and we forget what it was like to be separate from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. But as you meditate on the fact that you've been brought near by Christ, and that it's the blood of Christ that forgives us and cleanses us from all sin. As you meditate on that, his love can begin to grow, and the desire to share him in your life with others can begin. Sometimes it just begins simply with prayer. Praying, God, would you move in my heart? Would you bring somebody across my path? You see, Jesus likes to display his liberating power in believers so that he can make that known to unbelievers around him. Let's pray. Father, I just think about the fact that you have moved in our lives. You've showed your grace in amazing ways to those of us in this room who know you. Father, we can experience forgiveness of sins. We can experience the assurance that you have promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, you demonstrate the greatness of your power in our lives so that we will make known your greatness to those around us. Lord, pray that you would move, continue to move in our hearts so that as we see your greatness at work in our lives, we will tell others about that. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.